Our Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you to know that you gave your only begotten Son, and he gave his all by giving his life. And Lord, we're so grateful this morning to know that we can be called children of God because of what Jesus did for us. And that includes your love towards us. That includes the love the Holy Spirit had to come and dwell within our hearts the day we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. We come this morning with the thought, as we have the theme, about our responsibility to you and God's plan for our lives. And please help us to understand we're here for the purpose this morning to worship Almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn to John chapter 4, if you will, verse 20 through 30. Most of the Sunday schools were in that this morning. But I'm going to read again for the text. And I want to approach this a little bit different, maybe, because of the message, though some things will be said that was said during the Sunday school. If I were to tell you this morning, and what I've seen in my lifetime of 70 years and over 50 years now serving God, it amazes me that what we see going on in our country and around the world in the term and under the term worship. It seems like that as many groups of people you've got, there is a definition that's been made by themselves what worship should be. There seems to be the thinking that God ought to be able to accept any type of worship we give. After all, if we give it, he ought to be pleased he got it. But we forget he's the creator. We have been created by him through procreation. And because of that, he's superior to you and I. He doesn't only know knowledge by like we do in learning. Everything we know, we learn now and we'll foreknow. Most what we know because we look back where we learn it. God not only can let you know he has knowledge from the past, but he has the knowledge, complete knowledge for the future. There is nothing that will ever happen that he doesn't know is going to happen. He's God. And I want you to know this morning, he has a right to tell us as his people, born into the family of God, how to worship him. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, he won't accept anything except what he says about worshiping. And you and I, who are his created beings in the image of Adam, must learn what God wants us to learn about how to worship the true and the living God. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to pray in just a moment. I've already prayed, haven't I? Have I prayed? Amen. I got hit in the head Friday, so my mind is going and coming. I'm just trying to get your attention a little bit. I want to look with me in Colossians chapter 3 before I read John chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 15 and 16. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice what he's saying now. The peace of God. You can't have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Go, if you will, Romans 5, and you'll see that. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Then he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He's leading to something now. The word of God dwell in you in all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Now, if the word of God is dwelling in wisdom and it's teaching us to admonish one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Notice that, singing with grace in your heart with the Lord. Then those songs had better be biblically oriented, because that is the word of God. And when you see songs that God has given people's heart to write for the purpose to glorify him rather than to make money, that's a song that God can use in his worship. And so this morning, words that you hear like been sung here in the congregation, words that you hear like Sister Spark sung this morning and last night in the presence of the Lord, words in turn that gives us biblical truth as we enjoy the melody of the music, that is a wonderful atmosphere to be in. And by the way, it can be fast sometimes, it can be slow sometimes, it don't just have to be one pace. But I'll tell you this, when the words are lyrics from the Word of God, and it brings us into a relationship with God, in the words that we hear, and the melody blesses our heart, it doesn't make the flesh want to move at that moment. It makes the heart want to throw us down at the foot of the cross and worship Almighty God. It makes the body want to get in a prone position and worship Almighty God. Now, I like all kinds of music. I like music sometimes just because it does kind of make my toe tap. You don't? Yes, you do. The only thing about it is you let something else tap. That's the thing about it. But I'm telling you, when it comes to worship, God has got a set of rules and regulations, and He has a right to do just that. So I want to speak to you this morning on what is biblical worship. What is biblical worship? I heard a dad telling about his son, and I suppose this was right, even though it might be a little varied. He said he came home from church one night, and he went up to take his little boy to bed, and before they got into bed, they always pray. So he got down to pray with him. He said, "Son, tonight, I'd like to have you pray the prayer tonight. Would you like to do that?" And he said, "Yes." So he got on his knees, folded his hands on the bed. And here is what he prayed, the dad said. He said, "Dear Lord, what a great time we had at church tonight. I wish you had been there." And folks, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things going on in churches that God's not there. Now, you say, "Preacher, that's narrow." Hey, the Bible's narrow about what God says about worshiping Him too. And God wants us to realize our heart. We ought to be so blessed in worship that if God causes us to say amen, we ought to say amen. There's some folks that get to heaven going to be shouting so much when they get over there, you and I have to be quiet because we won't have a chance. They're going to have to catch up. I believe with all my heart, when the atmosphere is right, God's people's hearts are blessed. We may come in here with a frown and a burden, but God can lift those burdens if we're in a presence of worship in Him like we should biblically. Now, let me give you this information. And this is something, the reason I say what I'm saying to give an introduction. Have you ever heard the man's name, which is Dan Lucarina? That's the way I pronounce it. Dan Lucarina is a fellow who started the former worship services with contemporary Christian music. They call it the CCM. He's not a fundamentalist. He's not stuck in the old ways. But he says that he's a Christian. He's been born again. And he realized that now, he said that CCM was not Christian or Christ-centered and unavoidably associated with spiritual immorality. He says that because he's one that when he got born again, he was a person that was a former rock musician. He was a person that was a keyboardist, singer, a composer. He came from the baby boom generation, which I came from. He became a worship leader in CCM, the Christian Contemporary Music. It was beginning to take over the churches at that time, about 1980s, later 80s and early 90s. And he said he was so happy to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior that he said that he wanted to use his talents for God. And since this is what he only knew, he began to lay that out and use it. And he helped churches across this country, even fundamental churches, to go into from traditional to contemporary music. And as he went into this, he thought he was doing God a favor and God was using his talents for his glory. But now he's written a book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement. He said, as long as we have churches and Christians and we're in this world, we're going to be struggling with how much of the world should we bring into the church and how fast and at what point do we offend and scandalize other Christians. He thought, he said, he had all the right motives and enthusiastically promoted the acceptance of Christian contemporary music in evangelical and fundamental churches. He said, we used to use the excuse that we want to reach out to young people. He said, you know what? They didn't like our music. The only reason we did it was because we liked it, we loved it, and we promoted it. And he goes on, he said, let's be honest about it. It wasn't to win souls. It was just because we liked that kind of music, and we're the rebellious generation. I'm telling about what a fellow wrote who's been there. He said that we're a rebellious generation, and just so that we just basically thought we could do whatever we wanted, and he thought God wouldn't be pleased with it. So when he and others like-minded Christians challenged the popular music style in church service, they often labeled them legalist Pharisees and dismissed because of the generation gap, those who would actually try to say, hey, it's gone too far. And he went on, he said, they cannot dismiss him, talking about himself, as being a traditional, considering how heavily involved he was both in the secular hard rock music and Christian so-called praise rock music. He said, whether it's soft rock, pop rock, jazz, praise, or worship, when it comes to worship, Christian contemporary music is scandalous and offensive because of where it came from. Hey, I'm not saying this. I'm reading what he said. And by the way, he should be an authority. He started in his time. And he said simply where it came from and what it means around us in the world today. He said, I do not believe that Christians can just take this music and sanctify and call it holy. And here's what he said. It's like serving a nice juicy steak on a garbage can lid. Even if you try to scrub it, it remains a dirty garbage can lid no matter what you do. In his book, he strikes back at those of the arguments that Christians try to defend. Christians who try to defend CCM or Christian contemporary music. He said, they say, isn't music a mar? That is, it's neither bad nor good. Or they say, listen, isn't this just a matter of personal preference and taste? They say, show me where the Bible says rock music is evil. They say, isn't CCM easier to sing than hymns? Isn't God using CCM to save and disciples teens? This is what he said. He says he believes the harm that's done it far outweighs any benefits because he's seen that these martyrs, the CCM martyrs, whether or not intentionally, role model an indecent dress and rebellious images or staring improper crushes and lustful interests among fans far beyond outweighs any benefits that's there. And he ends up and he says that he advises churches not to have it in them and to get rid of it if they have got it. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about worship, and yet we'll have thousands upon thousands of people today will meet together in assemblies smaller than this and larger than this, and we'll go through and say that everything that they had that morning is a worship in God, and when God is not even close to it at all because it was not biblical. Now, what is the biblical account then? Well, here in John chapter 4, we see. Jesus said, our Father, the woman by the well said, our Samaritan woman said, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I like what Brother Money was telling last night. He said, I really appreciate the writing this month that I wrote the literature here. And he said, I really appreciate this thing on worship, because he mentioned this, and I didn't see this. He said, notice she said, our fathers, in the plural. Our fathers. They say you have to worship here in this mountain. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You get that? There's not one, you know. Worship the Father. And he said, ye worship ye not, why would you know that we worship for salvation of the Jews? But he said, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Hey, isn't that amazing? He tells us that he seeketh such in spirit and truth to worship him. That's beyond the flesh. And I'll tell you one thing, if the flesh gets involved before the spirit does, you're going to find it won't come close to worshiping God. It'll be just a self-satisfaction, something you get in the world if you were somewhere else and had the same type of thing. But it's crept in so much nowadays, we feel we got it mixed up what worship really is. And he said, God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah come. Isn't it an amazing thing? This woman who was a Samaritan, she knew Messiah was coming. She knew some of the same scripture the Jews did, but they didn't worship in the same place. And she said, when the Messiah cometh, which is Christ, the anointed one, when he cometh, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, speak. He said, I that speak unto thee am he, and I've got to hurry. I want you to understand this morning. I want to understand what the true nature of worship really is. And to do so, I have to understand what it's not. Because if I don't understand what it's not, trying to understand what it is, some things that what it's not is going to creep in on what it is. And I have to be sure I understand what it's not as much so as what it is. Also, to know what worship is not. And I say this again, along with the Sunday school teachers this morning. We come together and singing and preaching and going to church and praying or not. All these things are not worship in themselves. These things can stimulate worship and get us to the point of worship in the prelude of worship. This may be carried out in the spirit of worship, but they in themselves are not truly worshiping. The word worship appears some 8 times in this text in some form or another. God will not accept self-style, self-invented ways of worship on our terms. God will only accept worship to him must be on his terms. And he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I don't find the flesh in that at all. But I'll tell you this. When you're filled up, and the word, as Jesus said in John, flows from your belly, and we'll see that in a few minutes, it will cause you to feel great, and you will express it depending on how you are. You may cry, you may weep, you may shout, amen, or you may not say nothing but sit there and just love God. But you'll find that there's different ways it manifests this worship when you and I get in his presence at that time. The Greek word worship here is proskuneo. It means to kistos. It's amazing. In ancient tradition setting, it puts a person bow down to the ground, kissing the hand of one superior to them. It's bowing down before a person with a sense of honor and respect and awe and reverence and homage. It's like a little doll licking the master's hand, but this is not talking about licking the master's hand, but it's talking about in the sense that the doll licks the master's hand, and he does that because he has an image of trust and honor and respect to his master, and that's what God has said about us. When we truly get an atmosphere to worship God, it's going to have a respect. It's going to have an atmosphere of honor and trust him completely and no one else when we're worshiping him. If not, self will get in the way. And folks, I want to tell you something. If I or you or anyone let self get in the way of worshiping God, it's just as bad as idolatry. Just as bad. Again, our English word worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word as worship. It refers to giving someone their worth. You see, the issue is not the place of worship. The issue is who you're worshiping. We can come in here this morning, it's called a church. But I'll tell you that, you can leave and not worship God. And on the other hand, I can be outside somewhere or another, reading my Bible and just getting along with God and worship God. Thank God now, this is a place that God has set up, like he has many local churches since he came 2,000 years ago, that where he meets with his people collected together, that we may worship God. And we ought to come for the purpose of worship of him this morning. When it comes to God, it is given to God his worth. We affirm his supreme value and glory. We humble ourselves and we give glory and honor and reverence and respect to Almighty God, recognizing his superior standing, recognizing his as being the superior being. Worshiping God is the core of our existence as born-again children of God. Now, what is biblical worship? Let me give you 2 quick points, and I'll try to get them in. We got 15 minutes. I'll get them in hour and 15 minutes. Amen. The first one is this. Now, ask the question, why are we here? Why are we here this morning? Now hear me, we're not here to honor the preacher or the deacons or the singers or the church or even our tradition. We're not in here to get a blessing. We ought to be here to worship God. And if we're here to worship God, the blessing will come. The time will come to honor those that give their life, teachers and others. The time will come that those things will be done in the rightful place because God will reward those who serve Him. But it ought to be, Lord, I'm here today to worship You. We're here to give honor and respect and glory to God as we worship Him, as we worship His dear Son by His Spirit, looking into His Word. We do this right, and He will honor each one of those I just mentioned as He blesses them. Worship fills the pages of Scripture. One said that there are 87 Hebrew and Greek words that are used to describe the concept of praise and worship. Then when it comes to worshiping God biblically, there are over 600 references to praise and worship in the Bible. But praise and worship in Scripture is not the way most people do it. Most people have to have the music first to get in line before they can get into it. And then they can't sing songs that have to be biblical. They have to sing songs of repetition. Because we're moved by repetition more than songs that are biblically. Adam and Eve fell into sin because they worshiped Seth instead of God when that Satan came to them. The book of Revelation allows us to look into heaven and get a glimpse of pure worship in glory. God forbid that I get so former. God forbid that I get so cold that I cannot say amen and glory to God, praise His holy name, or show some expression of joy in the presence of God. I want you to know, when you're in the presence of God, there is no sorrow. When you're in the presence of worshiping God, you don't find one bit of sorrow in heaven anywhere else where that presence is there. You find joy, and it's expressed outwardly in these physical bodies that are frail. We use them as the temple of God. And in the temple of God, there's blessing in the sense of giving God glory and honor. And sometimes it manifests itself. It overflows itself in these bodies that are racked with so many things in this life. Worship is to the believer like the engine is to an automobile or a mainspring in a watch. It gives us the power to go forth and do more things for the Lord. Worship is the most important essential element thing in our spiritual life. It is as natural again for a Christian to worship as it is for an individual to breathe. It ought to be that way. I do not have to come to church to worship God. Someone said, well, I don't have to come to church to worship God. But do you come to church? If you don't, then you're not worshiping God where you're at. Because God said, forsake not the self of yourself, assembling yourself together. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, don't get into cause to justify some reason or another. You can worship anywhere, but I'll tell you this. If you're not in the house of God, sometime or another, something right between them and God, you can't worship God unless things are right. You say, preacher, I liked it till you started meddling. Well, worship is something that is better experienced than it is defined. You can't really define it for others, but you can experience it. Worship is the submission of our nature to God. Worship is quickening to the conscious by the holiness of God. Worship is feeding the mind with the truth of God. Worship is purged the imagination of the beauty of God. Worship opens the heart to the love of God. Worship devotes the will to the purpose of God. And when you put all of these things together in human expression, all of this together is an adoration to God. It just fills you to the brim. Not only that, you learn, you grow, and you find yourself desiring more of that. One Bible scholar defined worship as the believer, I quote, as a believer heart responding with mind and motion, will and body to all that God is and all that God says and all that God does. Worship is my entire being giving honor and adoration and glory to what and who God is and who His Son is. It's the outpouring of my soul in the presence of God. This is being conscious of the one thing that one is right in God's sight. And when you're right in God's sight, you'll recognize you didn't get there by yourself. You'll recognize what happened back for you to be where you're at. And you can't go back there and stay around Calvary much where you got saved and the place you got saved without making you have a sense of how much you love God and what He's done for you. Why are we here? To get or to give? To worship God is getting out of the getting how can I say it? To worship God is literally getting out of giving, or getting out of getting, I should say, into giving. When you see God, most people go to God to get. Most prayers are selfish. You look at our prayer list. We're praying for souls. That, God tells us to do that. But our prayer list, you find, has many all asking for someone. At least you've got, if you're here Wednesday night, know that. But I'll tell you, worshiping is not coming asking. Worship is coming and giving God your all, the very core of your being and my being under those circumstances. So why are we here? To get or to give. Secondly, true biblical worship not only is getting, it's not about us getting anything. Worship is the occupation of the heart. It's not about our needs or even getting blessings from God. It's with God Himself. Too often our prayers are thinking are occupied with selfish needs. I like what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David made this statement as he talked about being in his house, and God wouldn't let him, so forth. Verse 18, he said, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He said, who am I, O Lord? Self-inventory. Verse 22, he said, wherefore thou art great, O Lord, for God, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have and heard our ears. Verse 26, and let the name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David establish before thee. In verse 28, he said, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy word be true, and thou shalt promise that goodness unto thy servant. David is sitting and in glorying in the glory and the goodness of God. If you go to Revelation chapter 4, turn there with me and just look a minute. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Worship is the theme of heaven and of eternity here. And they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amazing how you look at things when you're where God wants you to be. If you look in chapter 5, it's interesting as you get down to about verse 9. He says, and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open. Notice that. He made us, and the reason they cry out in that, in verse 10, I got the sake of time, I got a hurricane, reading, emphasize these like I like to. He said, he's made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him on the earth. Notice again, he says down in verse 11, and I beheld and heard a voice of many angels and around about the throne and the beast and the elders. And notice this mass, thousands upon 10,000 upon 1,000, 10,000 upon and 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Watch this. Saying with a loud voice. What are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb. They weren't going around saying, worthy is the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Tyson, worthy is the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful, folks? I'm so glad to be here. Hey, look over there. There's Stephen. I believe he was stoned. Worthy is the Lamb. That's not what it said. It said with a loud voice. Did that upset you? You better ask God to help you, because when you get to heaven, you're going to hear a lot of loud voices. God deserves honor from these lips of clay. A loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and power, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, isn't it amazing? Every creature. I heard a dog said, I'm hungry one time. I love you, mommy. But here, I don't know what this means. Maybe they're just so overlaid today. A lamb will say, bah! I don't know. But every creature, God's going to get praise. I'm trying to show you some folks in the presence of God of worship is more than what we think about it. And he says, and all that are in them, and I heard saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power, and be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Notice what's happened. And to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts, and amen. And the 24 elders fell down. That's represented part of us, no doubt about Israel also. And worship him that liveth temporarily forever and ever. I'll tell you what, we find pure, unadulterated worship to Almighty God. In these verses, there's not a single petition for request. Go to heaven and look at what the scene as God pulls by. There's not one request there for anything selfish. It's everything to give to God. We're talking about worship this morning. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our hearts and fills us with the wonder of God, of who He is, the magnificent wonder of who He is. And from this wonder flows out of us our worship and service for God. In John, turn to John chapter 7 with me just a moment. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this, down about verse 37. He said, if any man thirst, notice he cried this according to the scriptures. If any man thirst, let him come after me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit explained that. If he hadn't, we'd had all kinds of things what that meant. What could it mean? Did he throw up? What's he do? I mean, what does it mean? And the Holy Spirit said, hey, listen to what I've got to say. And that's paraphrasing a little bit. But he put it in there and he said, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Oh my, what a blessing it is when we really see what it means to praise God. Everybody worships something or someone. In New Mexico, a literally true story. In New Mexico, a woman was frying tortillas on a stove. You know what I'm talking about. I call it a chip. She was frying it on a stove. And all of a sudden, she called her husband and said, come here, look. And on the face of one of those chips, there was a picture of a face. On one of those chips was a picture of a face. And she said, look, it's a picture of Jesus. And he looked at it and he said, I declare, honey, I believe it is too. It's a picture of Jesus. She called her neighbors in. She said, look what I just, here's a chip with a picture of Jesus on it this particular time. And the neighbors agreed, said, you know, it sure is. Now, my question is, what was the idea of what Jesus looked like? I mean, was that a spiritual revelation? Or just a cooked up thing by Satan? And they were so elated about it, they went to the priest and asked the priest to bless it. And the priest blessed him. He said, he sure does look like a face. That's a miracle. And as she was doing that, her husband said, I'll tell you one thing. It sure changed my wife. And they asked her, what was the reason? Why did he say that? He said, well, she's been a lot easier to live with. I'm going to tell you, she's been more peaceful, happier. She's been more submissive to me than she has been since we got married. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. If a chip, tortilla chip, could do that, wonder what Jesus could do for. Well, I'm just honest. Wonder what Christ could do for. You say, making fun. No, I'm just telling the story. And then she got to have the priest blessed it. She went home and took it and put it in the glass case and put a pile of cotton inside of it to make it look like it was floating on a cloud. And she set it up as a shrine in her home. And they said over 8,000 people went by to see the face of Jesus in this chip floating on that cloud in that little shrine. Nearly most people said, you know, it looked just like Jesus' face. But a few did not. And one particular person went through and they documented it, that what he said. He said, it don't look like Jesus' face to me. He said, I declare, it looks to me like it's heavy, the heavyweight boxer Leon Spence face to me. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying, folks, it's an idea of a beholder. Think about it is, most of them agree that it was Jesus' face. Now, how sad that so many people could worship a tortilla chip and not worship God. But preacher, that's a means to, hey, I'm going to tell you something. When you worship God in spirit and truth, I believe He's going to show you that a chip has no power to be worshiped at all. I believe He'd make you feel like a moron if you literally let God show you something about that. What you saying, preacher? I'm saying many people bow down to rocks and statues and animals and stones and chips. Others worship themselves or their family possessions. The truth is that everybody gives honor and respect and adoration to someone or something. The question is, where is your worship? Is it self-focused, self-directed, self-centered, or is it self-religious? Again, is it religious-focused, or religious-directed, or religious-centered, or is it God-focused? Is it God-directed, God-centered? I'll tell you this, God doesn't take a substitute when it comes to worship. And he doesn't give a substitute when it comes to being saved either. It's Jesus Christ or no one else. And the thing about this is, may God help us to worship correctly him in 2010. If you're saved, God sees you justified. If you're saved, God sees you redeemed. He sees you regenerated. He sees you sanctified, set apart in Jesus Christ. To know who this is, and know who did this, fills us with admiration. You can't tell me, when you think about what God has done for you, if you're truly born again, you can't tell me you can think about what God has done for you and I, not only in saving us, but protecting. I told my wife this, and my children this past week, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, God is protecting me from breaking bones and everything else. It amazes me. Like to broke my leg, thank God. It may have a fracture or a little slit, but I don't know if it does. My arm fell on, I cried out, told you, I cried, God, please don't let it be broken. Please don't let it be broken. Please, I cried. Barbara ran in, I was crying, please don't let it be broken. It hurt like it was broke. But thank God it just swelled up. And right now, and all of a sudden, I'm running into a door. It's raining. You say, preacher, that don't sound like God taking care of you. He could have been a lot worse. I'm telling you, God is taking care of this fellow because it could have been a lot worse. I guarantee you, next time I'll probably fall and break 2 legs. But let me tell you one thing. If I do, I'm not going to worry about it because God's grace is sufficient. Won't you let me come up here and sit on a stool to preach if I broke 2 legs? Don't pray for it now. Amen. I'm talking about worshiping God, ladies and gentlemen. If you're saved, to know who he is and what he's done for us creates an admiration in our hearts. The object of our worship must be clearly understood. Worshiping God should be the occupation of our heart. It should be the core of our existence. Not only with our needs, we go to him for that. Not what we can get from God. That's not really worship. That's just been a child asking for something like children do to the parents. But worshiping God comes with an admiration. As we come in before him and give him the core of our heart and mind and thank him, worshiping God is with God himself. Folks, God deserves to be worshiped. And the angels, and I'll leave this thought with you so you can go eat some bread. The angels don't know one thing about praising God for salvation. They don't know one thing about praising God for redemption. They don't know one thing from being restored for those that fail. Angels have not one inkling idea about what it is to be redeemed, because any angel that failed can never be redeemed, and those that did not fail didn't need to be redeemed. But you and I, not only have we been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been justified, we've been birthed into the family of God, we've been given a place of adoption of full status, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we have been set aside for a purpose to be used of God. Don't tell me God don't deserve to be worshipped. And so I say again, don't you get feeling out of place if God calls you to say amen. I'll tell you what, we're going to be saying a whole lot more than that when we get to heaven. I don't even begin to understand what it costs God for me to be redeemed.
In my head, I try to look at it. In my heart, I try to understand it. But I can't even grasp what it did to the heart of God for to see His Son go to Calvary and become the supreme sacrifice. And for God to have to do to His Son what He did, I can't even grasp that when I can see it in reality. Don't get around me when you get to heaven, because I'll tell you, you're going to see a whole lot more of what you saw here. When I see what it was that God did for me. Now I believe it by faith, and I see it through His Word, and I see it as He enlarges in my heart, but I can't grasp it like I will in a glorified body when I get in a place of perfect knowledge, when I get in a place to understand God, not only what I understand now, it's got to what I learned for the future and dwell on what I see behind, but now I understand it in its entirety. And I'll recognize just how much I failed to worship Him while I was in this life. Through faith. See, the joy is this, folks, and I know you got to go. The joy is this. God desires for us to grasp Him through His Word by faith and then serve Him by faith. But when we get to heaven, you can't help it, because the glorified body He gives us is going to see Him as He really is. And there will be no merit for that. We'll do it because it's right. Hey, angels stand around the throne of God 24 hours a day and just praise Him all the time. According to Revelation 4. So what am I saying to you? Now we have the choice to learn as much as we can and ask God to fill our hearts so that others may feel the living water flowing from us, from our belly, deep in our soul, because of words that we say. And when we get in His presence to give Him praise, it'll be not fake. Not to show someone else how holy we are. If you are, no, you're no different than the Pharisee was in the Gospel of Luke, I believe. But to show, Lord, if no one else is around me, I would do what I'm doing because I love You and I worship You. Thank You. Thank You. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Because what He's done for me. And what He's done for you. My Father, I want to love You, Lord, and thank You more for the blessings that You have given. Lord, I don't understand much, but I thank You what little bit I understand about who You are and what You're doing. My Father, I don't want to get into flesh. I do anything in the flesh, and when I do, it's worthless. I'm spinning my wheels in sands of this land. When I do it in the Spirit, because God touches my heart, God looks and said, I'm pleased with that. That dear person is so filled with me in my presence that he can't even contain himself. Bless him, Lord. Lord, I look this year. There's so much I want to do. I have to slow down, but there's so much I want to do. And Father, right now, there's one thing You've shown me already this year You want us to do. And I pray You'd help us work it out so we'd present it to the church, that they will know it's been prayerfully sought. It'll be the thing to revolutionize our work here at this church. God has brought us up in a little place of Clayton, 1,800 people years ago. Now maybe 10 or 12,000, 15,000, maybe 60,000 within a 5-6 mile radius. I didn't understand then what was going to happen, but You give us people who caught on with the vision. There's always been those who couldn't see it, but You had a majority who could. And I pray You'd help us work this out. I pray that, Lord, because we love You. And the message You give to preach from this pulpit and the things this church does has got the means now to go around the world. We're not looking to build a mega thing in the world in the sights of men. We're looking to do something for You, for the glory of God. We worship You this morning. I believe these people came knowing they're going to hear this preacher with all the problems he's got and the language, Lord, certainly, you know, my voice doesn't capture people's attention. They say, boy, isn't that a wonderful voice? I just love to hear him talk. No, I'm going to have to say those things, thus saith the Lord, so the Holy Spirit would take truth to hearts. for people to love to hear me talk. This Johnson County dialect is not the favorite in the world. They don't make movie stars out of this. But Lord, the truth will do marvelous things in people's life. If the one here this morning not saved, please let them see as we worship you how much you love them. Please let them see that God is reaching out to them. Saying, this is my beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who we know in the Scriptures. Receive Him. Trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's not hidden knowledge, Lord. A lot of folks do that and they end up in hell. I pray they understand it's from the heart, which in turn will govern their lives. I pray this morning, somehow or another, someone listen to this message, especially the born-again child of God. We get along with you this week by yourself. You're just you and them. Maybe read what we just read in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And just say, Lord, thank you. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Get by themself where no one else can hear it but God and scream it to the loud, just the top of their voice. Worthy is the Lamb. We do it because you are worthy. And we do it in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen.